Truly, it is a glorious day, and my children and grandchildren are staying with us, and little Emily, even in her crib, was singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." You got to train them up, don't we? It's truly an opportunity because the message of the resurrection is that we've come from darkness, but we're now in the light. The resurrection explains the what and the how and the why of that glorious transformation. If you've worshiped with us during Holy Week, you know that we dramatize that, especially on Good Friday. When you enter the sanctuary, the lights are darkened. It's a somber and solemn moment as the cross is brought down, representing Jesus' abandonment, his torture, his crucifixion, and his death. We leave out on Friday, quietly in silence, into the night. And then on Sunday morning, we arrive and the shutters are opened. The light is beaming. There's white everywhere. Children are smiling. And there's this message. He is not dead. He is risen. It's a new dawn. Hope rises. Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. We pick up this contrast in the Gospel of John. Chapter 19 ends when darkness has covered the whole earth, and Jesus declares it is finished. They take his body off the cross. Two secret disciples take him, John says, into the night, and his body is placed in a garden tomb. We pick up in John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. For whatever we stand in need of, would you open our eyes and our hearts, dear Lord? Holy Spirit, whatever assurances each person needs in their battle with doubt and unbelief, would you speak and transform all of us into people full of joy and hope in the risen Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John declares that the resurrection is the dawning of a new age. The new creation has begun, and it's more than a cosmic event or a theological event. It's a personal event. It's a personal event. And I would ask you, as you listen with these questions in mind. Has the light dawned on me? Is the light growing in me? Because the resurrection is not simply about dressing up and beautiful music and expecting hope and joy. It's about changed lives. But these disciples, these women start where many of us start. It's in the darkness. Verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, why does John call our attention to the first day of the week? He could have said on the third day after Jesus was crucified. But even in this darkness, John is pointing us to a certainty of light that gives us confidence to even look at the darkness. You see, John wants us to see that the resurrection is the dawning of a new age that's already here. You see, the message of the gospel is not that hope is waiting for you in the future. The message of the gospel is hope has arrived from the future in the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he brings life and light because of his love. Now, let me remind you of the context here. These are the beneficiaries of this appearance, but they're engulfed in the human emotions. Mary's filled with grief. The disciples are filled with fear. And Thomas is filled with doubt. This risen Christ will appear to them in the midst of their human condition. That should encourage each of you today. As you found your way here, whatever condition your heart is in, the risen Christ is in our midst. But notice, and we'll notice in the text, there's a transformation. For Mary, it goes from sadness and from panic to mission. For these disciples, it goes from fear to gladness. And for Thomas, it'll go from doubt to faith. You see, John depicts this liberation as a freedom and a transformation. Let's begin where the disciples begin. It is in the darkness, dealing with the darkness. John says Mary came to the tomb early while it was still dark. John also notes that later others will join, and the other gospel writers say that other women are with Mary at the tomb. But John focuses on this private encounter that Mary will have with Jesus later. These differences in the gospel record are not discrepancies that would cause us questions about contradiction. They're actually signs of authenticity that this story was not made up and was not somehow organized as a clean and crisp myth, but it's perspectives from different gospel writers. She notes that the stone has been moved and she thinks the body is stolen. She begins to feel panic in the darkness and she runs back to the disciples and she reports that someone has stolen the body. Mary, filled with sadness and panic. Peter and John run to the tomb. They're in darkness. John tells us that he outran Peter. Now, that's just like sibling rivalry, isn't it? As John said, I was faster than he was. Doesn't say why he notes this. Some have said that he outran Peter, but Peter entered first. He waited and that maybe Peter represents the ministry to the Jews. He goes in first. John represents the ministry to the Gentiles. The text doesn't say. But we're told that later they join the disciples, and they're still filled with fear behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. Later in chapter 20, we're told that Thomas was not present, and he declares, even though the other 10 tell him they have seen the Lord, he will not believe unless he places his finger in his hands and sees the wound in his side. Sadness, fear, and doubt. Those are evidences that darkness fills our hearts. But what's the cause of sadness? What's the problem of fear below the surface? What's the reason why we doubt? Well, the Bible, according to the Gospel of John and elsewhere, says that our darkness is ultimately a result of unbelief. Man was created in fellowship with the Creator God, and man rejected God's plan and chose to live in darkness. And this darkness, according to the Bible, may not be an active rebellion. It could just be a passive indifference. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live and refuse to acknowledge not only that life comes from God, but abundant life comes from those who know God and who seek God. 40 years ago, I was an evangelist on the college campus, and often the objections I would hear to why people were unbelievers is because they said that the Bible doesn't correspond to science. They were modern people that said this is myths that were made up and myths that were passed down as fables, and there's no proof. Science is about proof. Well, unbelief today is not so much about questioning if miracles are possible. Most young people believe in the supernatural and aliens and crystals and all kinds of the mystical and unseen. But it's more about personal expression. How will this make a difference and make me happy? How can I do what I want and still live my life in alignment with the teachings of the Bible? Well, the Bible never says in blind faith you should ignore reason. The Bible invites you to investigate. In fact, these records are here historically to drive out unbelief and to lead us to the light. You remember in chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the law, came to Jesus, and John says it was at night. And Jesus said that you're not going to find your unbelief in yourself. It's going to have to be given from you from above. Your eyes are going to have to be opened. Jesus taught, no one comes to me unless the Father illumines them, unless the Father, as John 9 says, gives them eyes to see and ears to hear. You see, the problem with unbelief and sin is at its core, it is a rebellion against God's control and lordship over our lives. Darkness caused by unbelief, unbelief the result of rebellion. Well, what about the certainty of light? The contrast in the passage is stark. First, there's Mary, then the disciples in the upper room. Later that evening on a road to Emmaus, disciples meet the risen Lord. And 8 days later, Thomas bows and proclaims, "My Lord and my God." What changed these disciples? How did they move from sadness, from fear, from doubt, to certainty? Well, Jesus illumined their hearts. Jesus appeared to them. And the Christian movement from the beginning till now still rises and falls on this certainty of light. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Do you read that Christianity rises and falls through the centuries on a person, on his claims, and on his finished and accomplished work? Frank Barker, my pastor, when I first became a Christian, said that when he was in seminary, many of his seminary professors had studied the German higher criticism ideas, and they did not believe in the resurrection. And they did not believe that the Bible was inspired. And when he challenged his professors, this is just neo-orthodoxy, and the liberal church today proposes the same ideas. These seminary professors told him, well, we believe in the spirit of the resurrection. And the spirit of the resurrection is that there's hope and joy awaiting. And Frank Barker said, hogwash. Actually, the Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we of all men are the most to be pitied. It's not the spirit of the resurrection that changed these disciples. It's the actual bodily appearance of Jesus Christ that opened their minds to see that transformation. Have you had that kind of transformation? Well, John says, you've got to see the evidence. You see, Christianity doesn't say, follow God in blind faith. It says, look at the evidence. And he uses the word see multiple times to help us understand the evidence. Interestingly, though, in the English translations, we don't recognize that he uses three different words for see. And those different words help you understand the process that you must move through in order to have true faith. First, notice in verse 1, Mary saw that the stone had been taken away. Verse 5, John stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloths, but did not enter. Verse 6, when Peter went in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. And then verse 8, then John went in and saw and believed. These Greek words mean three different things, and you see the progression. The first word that Mary saw was an awareness. It begins with an observation and awareness. And maybe that's an awareness that your life is not in line with God, or maybe it's an awareness that God and his salvation is different. But the second word for saw is when Peter went in, he saw. That word means investigation. It's the word that we get our word theory from. Peter began to analyze and theorize and scrutinize and try to make sense out of what he was seeing. But in verse 8, there's another word for saw. Here it says, John saw and believed. That word means that you come to understanding. It speaks of illumination. Jesus has already taught in the Gospel of John that no one can come to him unless he draws them. That illumination is that God would give you sight, not that you can discover on your own. What's the evidence that you belong to God, that you walk in the light, that you have turned from controlling your own life and are seeking to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've invited him to to take control of your life and to make you the kind of person that he would have you to be? Richard Bachman is an Oxford professor, and he speaks about this idea of eyewitnesses in his book, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And one of the observations that Bachman makes is that in the 1930s and 40s, the assumption was that archaeology or discoveries would show that the Bible is contradictory, it's full of myths. What's interesting is that archaeology continues to show that all the things that are claimed in those original manuscripts are in line with the historicity recorded of that day. And also, computer analysis has shown that through these thousands of manuscripts, this testimony is historic and it's accurate. He says that's because the Gospels are both history and testimony. In his book, he says that means that it has theological significance. This is how we learn what God is like, why we are here, what God wants from us. But it's history and testimony not simply in theological significance, but anthropological significance. What is man? Why are we here? Why is there war? Why am I so frustrated? What went wrong with me? How can I be made right? How can the world be made right? Why is there pain and evil? Theological significance, and then there's anthropological, but there's personal significance. You see, these disciples have been transformed from sadness and fear and doubt to courageous messengers. Luke says that they have many infallible proofs, and those proofs were convincing. What were those infallible proofs? Let me just run through them briefly. First, there's the empty tomb. We must not deny the resurrection took place. You can hardly deny that there was an empty tomb. So there's been theories about what happened to the stone or to the body. Some say that the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, the disciples followed later, and we know that the Roman guards were there. For a while, there was the popular theory of the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die, but he fainted. And those 3 days, he somehow worked himself free from all of the linens, and he revived himself. He pushed the stone away, and then he went off to live in France. We know that the Romans were trained experts in death, and they would have never had that, nor the Jewish priest. Some say that, as the Jews did, his disciples had stolen the body. But why would the disciples steal the body? And why would they, if they knew it was a lie, not only live sacrificially and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, but live and often die a martyr's death? Who would die for a lie? And the disciples had no reason to steal the body. There's other theories, but the empty tomb remains as an evidence. All of his opponents, all they had to do was to show the bones in the public square, and this rebellion in the Jewish religion would have been placed down. Not simply who moved the stone, who hid the bones. It's an empty tomb. But notice, it's also a not-so-empty tomb. Notice that the grave cloths remain, even though the body is gone. And John tells us the grave cloths are folded. It's striking. Have you ever noticed that the last several weeks as I've read John chapter 20 maybe 100 times? I've not been able to wrap my brain around this little message from the Savior. It says that the grave cloths was folded, and it was sitting as a symbol and a sign that the risen Lord Jesus, not like Lazarus who came from the dead wrapped like a mummy, but he had sent a message. You know, it's said that in ancient Near Eastern table etiquette, that even at this time, if a guest was going to leave the table, they would throw their napkin on the table. But if they planned to return, they would fold that napkin and leave it as a sign that they're going to return. Now, whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But it's very clear. This message is that the new order has begun. You know, you may feel like your life is out of order. You're in the darkness of a tomb, or fear confronts you. Take heart this morning. For all the things you can't control, the grave cloth is folded. And your Savior has said a future has been prepared and is waiting for you. What about all the post-resurrection appearances? Mary Magdalene, the disciples, Thomas. Paul even says over 500 people were eyewitnesses that spread this good news. The changed day of Christian worship. There's no prophetic prophecy. There's no church council that said that Christians who were Jewish in their beginnings would change their worship day from Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath, which they kept for 3,500 years, to now the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. They gathered on the Lord's Day because they were transformed disciples. That's the most powerful evidence. Listen to how Paul describes the miracle of a transformed heart. He said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, let light shine in the darkness. He has shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts to reveal the face of Christ. Have you been transformed? Do you now know where to go to deal with your doubt and your fear and to deal with your sadness? It's the miracle of a changed heart. John uses three words that walk us through this progression. It's the word life and light and love. Life is what we were made for in relationship with God. Light is how we get there, through the light of the world, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Love is the reason why he would die, the reason why he would redeem us, the reason why he would have a plan for our eternity. So what about you? Do you have this transformed relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, we're all searching for light. This week, we had another grandbaby arrive, Connor and Lissa Heron, welcomed baby May Elizabeth on April the 1st to life here and to our family. While I was up visiting, I saw the Stanleys' children and grandchild. Tyler and Jennifer Thompson had a baby that same day, a little girl, Lydia, and our beloved Dr. Joyner delivered May at 1 a.m. on April 1st and delivered little Lydia at 1 p.m. And it was such a celebration. We prayed. But I was holding little baby May, and I noticed that she kept looking out the window. And Sandra said, you know, children, the ophthalmologists tell us, they do see, their eyes are somewhat blurry, but they're always looking for the light. You see, we're always searching for the light, aren't we? We want to know the way home. We want to know that there is a path ahead for us. So what about you? Are you a new creation? Has the life of God come to you? You know, if you're not living for Christ or you're not a believer, what do? I would encourage you to pray this prayer. It's a bold prayer, but pray, God, if you're real, will you open my eyes? Again, I've not met anyone that has told me there's not enough evidence to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's often an issue that they're hung up on. Ask God to show you what that issue is and ask God to open your eyes. Are you a new creation? What about light? Are you following God's word, believer, not your feelings? You see, the resurrection itself is a receipt that the debt has been paid. And when your feelings tell you that you're not worthy, or you haven't done enough, or your performance doesn't meet up to God's love, think of the empty tomb and be reminded of those grave cloths that are folded and that he has saved you. And lastly, never forget, all of this was done in love. I want to close by calling your attention to the stained glass window. And the reason why I call your attention to the stained glass window is because it depicts the very text that we just talked about this morning in John 20. That's Jesus in the garden, and that's Mary. And you'll see there's a nameplate, Mary, where Jesus calls her name, and you see her response, Rabboni. Now, there's some ecclesiastical symbols around the outside of the stained glass. Someday I'll take you on a tour and we'll walk through all the meaning of all the symbols that are on the stained glass window. But do you notice the orange? That speaks that Mary is now marked by the divine Holy Spirit, the flame of God. Do you notice the green? The green of the garden is the reminder that Jesus, in the future Eden, will fellowship with us, and that he now is already making all things new. In 1920, when Frank Crosley Morgan came from England, one of the things he noticed about churches on the continent is that he said they looked more like barns, not cathedrals. And he wanted some replication that there is a divine presence. And so they asked, and members raised funds for this stained glass window to put here. Now, this stained glass window is not, it's not here as if we are worshiping the stained glass. This is not a graven image, but it is a reminder. For everyone who comes through those doors, bring your doubts and run to the tomb. Bring your fears right here and run to the tomb. Bring your sadness right here, because Jesus invites you. Mary was a woman full of darkness, and her life was transformed. You can be transformed too. Let's pray together. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ and you want to, just pray the simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Take control of my life and make me the kind of person that you would have me to be. Say that prayer in your heart. If you have doubts and yet you want to investigate, pray a prayer like this. God, if you're real, Jesus, if you're real, will you open my eyes so that I might see the light of the gospel? If you have a friend or a family member that is away from the Lord, pray right now that God would speak to their heart and open their eyes and make the reality of the resurrection real. If you're a Christian who's been living in sadness and in doubt and fear, maybe shame for your besetting sins, be reminded of the cleansing from all sin that comes because of the resurrection, and thank him for his forgiveness. Father, I pray for all of us here, whatever we stand in need of, and I ask, Lord, that you would change and transform us. We have a new mission. We have your message. You live, you love, you reign, and you're coming again. Fill us with hope, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.